Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon, and thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, we've got two powerful programs ahead, and in just a minute, you'll hear my conversation with author Mark Buchanan. We spoke about the seasons of faith that we all go through, and Mark draws some amazing, powerful comparisons between the stages of faith and the four literal seasons that we experience. Really want to encourage you, if you can, sit down with a pen and a journal and take some notes on what Mark has to say. I'm telling you, he's like a C.S. Lewis to me. Everything he says is so profound, so slow down. And especially if you're in a spiritual winter and you're wrestling with loneliness, depression, or loss, you've got some strong takeaways for this hour. I want also to remind you that the whole program is up at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. A quick announcement first. If you're traveling in this season and you want to not miss any of the Faith Radio shows, you can take us with you. Go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find our free Faith Radio app. And that way you can live stream from anywhere. You can catch podcasts. You can even read articles on our website, myfaithradio.com. I hope you'll do that because we don't want to miss you. We don't want you to miss us, okay? You can go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it there. Now we're going to talk to my good friend Mark Buchanan. I just love this guy, and he's just, to me, like a modern-day C.S. Lewis. I feel like you got to just pause and think through every sentence he writes because it's so rich with wisdom and meaning, and he's a wordsmith as well. Well, we're talking about his book, Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul, and I asked this question on Facebook, and I'm asking you, how would you describe the season of life that you're in right now, the season of faith that you're in right now? And Mark will unpack these better, but just in short, winter's kind of a season of sadness, waiting, wondering. A lot of people on Facebook chimed in that they are in the winter season of sadness, waiting, wondering. Spring season is kind of a season of newness, of freshness, expectancy. Summer is one of rest, replenishment, and joy. And fall is a season of harvest, work, and fruitfulness. And believe it or not, you can be in literal summer season and be in a winter season. And that's actually hard. I think the contrast is significant. Which season are you in? We've got a couple copies of Mark's hardcover, beautiful, big book, Spiritual Rhythm, to give away. You can chime into this conversation at any time. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about Mark. We'll get him on the show. Mark Buchanan is an author, pastor, and speaker. He's well known for his books, including Your Church is Too Safe, The Rest of God, The Holy Wild. He's currently serving as associate professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose Seminary in Calgary. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Mark, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's always good to have a conversation with you.
I feel the same. I'm really grateful. I mean, I like having conversations with me as well. I didn't, of course, mean it that way. Anyway, so is there a verse that you've been thinking about these days?
Yeah, I've been thinking about Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. And he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I just love, first of all, just the weightiness of it. I give you this charge in the presence of God. I'm standing in the presence of God in Christ, the one who judges the living and the dead. And I'm asking you to do this one thing. Preach the word. And when he says in season or out of season, that's part of the conversation we're about to have about discerning the season. I've come to understand it to mean even in those times where you're pretty sure it's not going to bear fruit, preach it anyhow. Hmm. Be patient. Do your work. Love the word. Love the Lord. Trust in the results. Entrust the results to him. Even if you're pretty sure this church isn't going to respond, this person isn't going to listen, you're pretty sure it's out of season. It's not going to bear fruit. Do it anyhow.
Good word. Well, Mark, you're an author. You've served as a pastor. You're on faculty at a seminary. Tell me what else you've been up to. In fact, describe for me the season of life you're in right now.
Well, I've been, because of my, I'm now in, part of a faculty at a seminary, my rhythms are very different from when I was in the pastorate. So from basically mid-April to, the end of August, I've got a lot of time where I'm not required to be anywhere in particular. So I do a lot of travel in this season. A lot of it's to go speak, but it also gives me an opportunity to do what I love to do is writing. So I'm actually working on a couple books. One's on leadership, and one is a novel. I've written a book on David that I haven't a novel on David that I haven't yet released. But I'm working on a more contemporary novel at the moment as well.
Wonderful. Well, remember, I gave you the advice. I know you were looking for it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Who was it?
Anything from Susie Larson?
Yeah, I think it was Joseph. I can't remember. Yeah, it was Joseph, because is that who we talked about last
time?
Yeah,
that was such a great conversation. Yeah.
Indeed, yes. So I said, in your free time, of course, you need to write a novel about Joseph. So you just keep that in a hopper. Well, let's talk for a minute about winter. And this was so insightful. You said we chide ourselves for being there. We wonder if we're crazy or lazy or stupid. And I'm wondering, especially because winter made such a significant representation on Facebook when I asked the question.
Yeah.
I'm thinking that statement might be a relief for some to hear. And I want you to say more about this season of winter and how we're actually to view it.
Yeah, well, the book, Susie, came out of a winter time and a deepest, darkest, longest winter that I'd ever been in. And that was triggered by the death of somebody I was very close to. And I had not really understood the season in a person's life, and to be honest, was somewhat of a Job's counselor toward people who were in that place, so giving them all sorts of useless advice about how to snap out of it and et cetera. And then I found myself in the midst of this, and there's no snapping out. Mm. And so all those things I talk about, lazy, crazy, failure. I went through all that emotion because it's so out of sync with the kind of dominant mood or ethos of our churches where, as I argue in the book, I think that we've bought into an illusion or a paradigm that somehow we've got to be in endless summer, that if we're really following Jesus, there's got to be this constant sort of spirit of rejoicing and all that. But Jesus, the one we follow, is a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And I think if we don't equally have a capacity to understand that the life to the full that Jesus invites us in is life to the full, you get it all. You get nothing muted. You get nothing turned down. And so he increases our capacity for joy. There's absolutely no question. But here's the thing, Susie, and you and I both know this. He increases the capacity for sorrow. Your heart breaks more.
Yeah.
You feel the deep sadness. You feel the deep sadness of a lot of things. You feel the deep sadness of the fact that life kind of moves very fast, and beautiful golden labs that you bring home as pups at 13 or 14 die, that your children grow, and it's wonderful, but they also leave the house. And so that deep depth of sadness, you're not muted in it. You're not somehow numbed to it. You feel it all. And so that is part of, I think that for me, the book was an effort to articulate and give language to an experience that I myself was having. But as I had it and began to talk to my church about it, I was pastoring at that point, it was a revelation, Susie, because I didn't know up until that moment that about half the people in my church were in a winter.
Mm.
And finally, they felt like I was getting it, and that somehow I became safe to them, because before that it was all rah rah and let's go and let's kill orcs and let's climb mountains and let's swim seas and all that. And I had no energy, I had no passion, and so anyhow, that was just a I wanted it to end. I wanted a pill or a magic bullet or something. And I think, in reality, there's nothing to do with winter but go through it.
And I mentioned, you know, at the open, Mark, I've been through a winter season in the summer, and a number of people, as they're showing up on Facebook, are saying the same thing. Isn't that hard in a literal season of summer when people who may be in a summer, where they're just, yeah. you know, it's beach boys and it's, you know, water sports and it's, you know what I'm saying, where it's just the contrast of your soul to their external expression of summer seems so stark. That actually makes it harder, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I think that's even more. I mean, in some ways we crave aloneness and isolation in winter, because partly because we don't feel anybody understands. But when we're in that sort of the endless party, the, you know, the beach party thing, it drives us further into that aloneness, because it feeds that sense and I must be crazy. I must be the one who's not getting it. You know, interestingly, I just saw last week quite a remarkable movie called Love and Mercy, and it's about Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys. And while he was writing all those happy, snappy, you know, surfing songs, he himself was descending into a very dark place. Mm. And so there's this kind of weird tension in the movie that it struck me that this is almost a little bit of a picture, a metaphor of some of the stuff in our churches, the dynamics in our churches, where there's this pretending that every, you know, it's an endless beach party, but life isn't quite that. And if nobody will give us language or permission, and part of the power of this movie is he wants to start writing songs that are truer to the emotional place he's at, and the band doesn't want to go there, and the marketplace doesn't want to bear it. And it just struck me as this metaphor that that there's almost no tolerance or capacity. I have a good friend, a musician that some of your listeners will know by the name of Brian Dirksen. Mm. And Brian, you know, he's for the last 30 years produced some of the best worship music in our churches, so people will be familiar with
he's
that.
He's great. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and Brian is on a journey himself that he went through a winter. He wouldn't mind me talking about this because he talks about it all the time. And he actually stopped writing songs for about 3 years. He describes it, I lost my voice, I lost my words. Wow. And then what began to recover is he began to go back to the Psalms, and he started rendering or setting the Psalms to music. It's incredible stuff. It's unbelievable. He's just releasing a second CD of this, and he now talks about the Psalms of lament, of which one third of the Psalms are lament. And he says that he's gone to places, and two things happen. First of all, people will sit there. I actually watched him give a lecture on this, and they weep because somebody's finally talking about the real condition of their heart. And the second thing is other people come up, and they say, I don't understand why you have to, well, we have to do lament in church. Mm. You know, I go to church to be cheered up. Well, so do I. But in the end, it's a false cheer if I sense I have to fake it to make it.
Yeah, and you think about that whole consumer mentality. I'm going to get filled up to get cheered up. That, I mean, we could spend another whole show on that, because, boy, does that put the onus on the pastor. You better buck up, because I need to be cheered up. But truthfully, we're there to be equipped to walk fruitfully and faithfully in this land of the living.
What a great word,
You know, and if the church is not a safe place to go through winter, people are going to, you know, they're going to fade into the shadows. They're going to medicate their pain. It's not a clear representation, because Jesus is a man of sorrows. That in itself is a wake-up call for us, isn't it?
It entirely is. I've been, I don't know why, but the last year I've been continually going through the book of Job and reading commentaries on Job and thinking about Job. And partly because I'm still wrestling through what does it mean to speak authentically, honestly, biblically, faithfully, faithful to the God and who we know, and yet the experiences sometimes we go through. And Job seems to me the masterpiece of that. And struck again as I've been immersing myself in it at these counselors who sound like me. You know, Zophar and Bildad and Elphaz, they all sound like me. I've made these speeches. Mm. And it sounds, it's really quite orthodox in its own way. But the problem is that they're so invested in a certain theological system and really defending that they can't deal with reality of their friend who is deeply suffering, and really just looking for somebody to sort of be with him in it, understand his own confusion, his own winter. And instead, as you know, this book of Job, they sort of go from politeness to viciousness. By the end, they're throwing, you know, all sorts of barbs at the poor guy. And Job, in a way, is, you know, his speeches are border on, wow, can you say that in church? Can you make these kind of bold statements about how, you know, mad you are at God or whatever? But there's a sense of the authenticity of it, that his friends are always talking about God, and Job's always talking to God.
Mm, wow. We need to pause and take a break right now. But, you know, it's truly, it's like if we're approaching anybody who's suffering or in a winter, and the first thoughts that go through our mind are, you know what your problem is? We're not the person to talk with them, because God loves them too much to have someone approach them that way. I'm talking to Mark Buchanan about spiritual rhythms. We're going to unpack a little bit more about winter. Mark has something to say about a myth that we tend to believe in winter, and that is that God can't be in it. We'll talk more about that on the other side. Call if you get a question, 877-933-2484. More with Mark Buchanan in a minute.
Fill my heart with your pure light, the majesty of the Most High. I'm overwhelmed by your holiness, the wonder of amazing grace. I bow beneath the majesty of the Most High.
That song makes me want to take my shoes off. Talking to Mark Buchanan today about the different seasons of our lives. The title of his book is Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. And we're still stuck on winter, and I just think it's important because so many of you mentioned and chimed into my question on Facebook. So many of you are in a winter season right now. And one of the things that Mark wrote is that we chide ourselves for being there. We wonder if we're crazy or lazy or stupid. And sometimes it can kind of feel like a dark night of the soul. Maybe it is that. But one of the wrong assumptions, Mark, you say we have about the winter season is that God can't be in it, that he's abandoned me, I've abandoned him, but this bleakness, this fruitlessness cannot be blessed by him.
Yeah.
And if I loved God and if he loved me, I wouldn't be here. So say more about that.
Yeah, well, I love the Psalm 139, David's psalm, where he says, even if I make my bed in the depths, even if I go down to Sheol, which is, you know, the... it becomes the word for hell, there you will be with me, your right hand will guide me. So there's this sense of even if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, even if I'm in the darkest place, you are with me. I may not have a ready experience of you, but there's a passage, I'm trying to remember where it is, I think it might be in Isaiah, where he talks about the treasures of darkness. I will give you the treasures of darkness. That there's something about, and I talk about this in the book. You know, Susie, whenever you or I or any of our listeners are in a place where their lives are, they're deeply hurting, and you look for somebody who can be a genuine form or source of comfort to you, you instinctively gravitate towards somebody who spent time in the dark.
Yeah.
You don't go to somebody who's always cheerful and whatnot, because as counterintuitive as it is, you know that person's not going to get it. And the person who's been in the dark has discovered that in the dark, you have an encounter with Christ that is unmatched. It is unparalleled. It is something of Christ holding you, meeting you, out of that sometimes a very long season of feeling utterly abandoned, utterly alone, of feeling that he's not there, but in the depth of it, and I just think we see this over and over in Scripture. I think we see it illustrated in the life of Paul. I think we see it in the life of Jesus. I think we see it in Isaiah 53, the man of sorrow, familiar with suffering, that it's in those places of deep aloneness and darkness that we make a discovery of the God who is there in ways that we could never imagine when we were, you know, dancing in the sunlight.
You say some of the defining factors of winter are absence of light, a sense of an absence of God, and maybe an absence of friends. What's the caution in that place, in that winter place, when you feel like the light has gone out, God has lost my address, and friends no longer want to be associated with me?
Well, I think among the many cautions or the many dangers is that I might entirely lose my faith. And I might, and you know, I'm not talking, I don't want to get into debate theologically about losing salvation. I just mean losing this confidence in God. One of the writers that I admire very much, John Swinton, who is both a theologian and a psychiatric nurse in Aberdeen, Scotland. And he's written a remarkable book called Raging with Compassion. But his definition of evil is anything that tempts us to turn away from God. So an evil thing isn't necessarily a predatory thing. It could be an experience. It could be a season of life where the temptation is to turn away from God. And again, I come back to Job, who we're talking just before the break. We're talking about him. The part of the genius of Job is, as heart-stricken, as suffering as he is, he never turns away from God. He may be angry at God, but doesn't turn away from him. And so I think the great danger and the great caution is that I will somehow, in this place of feeling abandoned, I will stop reaching out to God. If we have an opportunity, I'd love to talk about Psalm 88, which is something I kind of delve into in the book.
Well, we're going to take a break in about 1 minute, so I want to make sure you have time to unpack that.
Right.
So let's do a short question here. You say it's foolish to plant corn in January. It's foolish to transplant shrubs in July. Each season has its suitable task. Give us just one suitable task for the winter person, the winter wanderer right now.
Prune. Yeah, I mean, the pruning season is February. When the sap isn't flowing, the thing's effectively dead. That's when you go cut the branches back. So I think it's a great season to sit back and say, gosh, you know, what did I accumulate in that season of vibrancy in last spring or summer that really has just become a bunch of clutter? And it actually, when I come back into a season of growth, it's going to limit growth. It's going to limit fruitfulness.
Wow, that's excellent. So, yeah. Perfect. Yep. When we come back, we'll unpack Psalm 88. It almost feels like we could do one show per season because there's still so much more I want to ask you about winter, and then we'll try to tackle spring. Talking to Mark Buchanan. If you've got questions about the season you're in, how we can stand with you, we'd love to hear from you. Got a couple of copies of this rich book. It's worth more than the price, I'm telling you. I don't even know what it's. Yeah, $17.99. It's worth five times that, at least. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. More with Mark Buchanan in a moment.
Let this be our song. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Wow, I love that song too. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Mark Buchanan. I honestly think if you're okay with it, we may have to put off two of the seasons for another show because I want to give you as much time as possible to unpack each of these seasons. We're talking winter, and I feel like there's so much more we can say about it. But you said winter has the power to sever my knowledge about God from my experience of Him and to hold the two apart so that my theology and my reality become irreconcilable. I'm going to have you speak to that, but first I want to grab the call from Susan. She's checking in from Wahpeton, North Dakota. Is that right? Susan, welcome. You're on
yes.
the air.
Thank you. Yes, I just I moved to this area a couple years ago for specific circumstances that actually never worked out. And so I'm kind of obligated to be here for a little while longer. And so I'm not very content here, and I know it's easy to make a geographic change, and you know, but a lot of my winter is spiritual. I have quit going to church since I've been here because I I haven't really felt at home in the churches that I've tried here, and there's not a lot available in this small town. And can you give me any insight as to what I'd love to be involved in a church, but I haven't found a church here, and so I'm just, and I have very, very few friends here, and so I'm just kind of chomping at the bit until I can get into a community elsewhere and find a really good church home. But that's, my pain is mostly about not having a good church home.
What do you say, Mark?
Yeah, Susan, it sounds like a really difficult situation. Partly because when you're in the place that you're describing, it's really hard to reach out, I would imagine. But I wonder, a lot of churches, and I imagine there'd be one even in the community you're in, have some kind of group that is a grief care, and not that you're necessarily going through a specific grief, but in you're grieving something. You're going through this winter season where you're feeling loss, disconnection. And we, the church I pastor for many years, ran a grief care course where people came together for all kinds of reasons, just to have other people that they could be in community with who would understand and not judge and not try to fix their sadness, but be with them in it. So I'm wondering if you could do a little exploration of the churches in your area, if something like that existed, and a way into the church, and maybe not into the rousing Sunday morning thing, but to begin to build that community and feel safe with a few people.
Well, thank you, Susan. She's on hold, so she can't respond back, but I love that advice, because if there's a church that has some kind of grief care group, it just shows you that they have a heart and a sensitivity to those walking through it. So, Susan, you'll get a copy of Mark's book, Spiritual Rhythm. Okay, so you want to talk about Psalm 88. Talk to it.
There's 150 psalms in the whole songbook or the Psalter, and even the Psalms of Lament, the bleakest of them, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, they resolve somehow at the end. They come to some place of trust or vindication. The only psalm that doesn't is Psalm 88. It ends on a very, kind of minor key. The last line is, darkness is my only friend. And it's a narration. It's not a very long psalm, but a narration of all of the disconnection, all of the disruption, all of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of the distrust in the heart of the one who writes it. And partly it's just a powerful psalm because it speaks for those who are in that place that there is no end in sight at this point. There is no resolution. There is no sense of a happy ending here. And it gives permission to people to kind of be in that place without having to explain it or apologize for it or fix it. I mean, the Psalms, as you know, are give us that. It gives voice to all the range of emotions. Calvin says that it's anatomy of every part of the soul. So there's nothing that your soul can taste or experience that somehow the Psalms doesn't have something to speak forth that experience. And Psalm 88 just strikes me as, the consummate psalm of the person in winter. Because the anxiety of those who are not in it is we want to fix it. We want to come alongside and give, quick answers about do this, eat better, sleep, get an hour of extra sleep, exercise more, et cetera. All maybe really good advice. But it's really our anxiety to not have to actually deal with that person, the mess and weight of their sorrow.
Oh, wow. Okay, let's talk about spring for a moment. If you would, define that season. What are some characteristics of the spring season?
Well, suddenly everything's coming up new. I mean, one of the things, I live, for many years I've lived on the west coast of British Columbia, which is glorious, and they never really have winter there. It's, green all the time. And the last 2 years I've moved to Alberta in a town called Calgary, and man, do they do winter here. they go hardcore, and it just goes on, and sometimes we get snow in May, and et cetera. In fact, we had sort of almost snow just a couple of weeks ago in June.
Wow.
And so it's you never know when it's going to come at you. And so when spring comes, there's this amazement, astonishment. You can feel it all around the town. And because we have such a long winter, when spring comes, it comes in a rush. It doesn't trickle. It doesn't kind of creep up. It booms. It's sort of this explosion of green and color and birds, and everybody's out playing. You know, everybody before that is hiding in their igloos, basically, and then everybody's out frolicking. And the animals, there's lots of, you know, horses and whatnot. You can watch them gamboling, or however you say that word. Like, they're frolicking out there. It's fantastic. But there's a sense of it's an unstoppable thing that you didn't invent, you didn't create. It just comes. It comes at you. It comes out. And when it's when spring's on, it, you know, grass is poking up through every crack in the cement. And there's a season where suddenly it just winter ends. And normally, you know, it's kind of a back and forth thing that you have these moments where it seems suddenly, you know, we're back, you know, it's warm and it's sunny and it's green. And then it goes back into, you know, a week or two of winter or whatever. And, you know, it's cold and it's cold, you know, dark. And I think that that's, you know, as in the physical, so in the spiritual, there's a seasons of renewal that sort of come in a rush, but they come by a bit, sometimes fits and starts, but we can feel them coming.
Yeah.
And it's beautiful. It's just this thing that let it go, let it happen, let it come.
Love that. You said it's also, springtime is often marked by repentance and characterized by joy and peace. Very interesting. Say more.
Yeah, well, the repentance part where it's interesting about any time we go through winter season, even if we got there by no fault of our own, along the way we pick up stuff in a winter season. We pick up attitudes of the heart, a sourness, a cynicism, a bitterness, a complaint, whatever it happens to be. And there's something about springtime where you just clean it all out. And I use the metaphor, the picture analogy in the book. I used to live in this town that had, when I was young, they had very cold, long, cold winters. And every year they'd have a spring clean. And you could put anything out by the curb, anything. You could put your mother-in-law out there and they'd take her away, right? And so it was just unbelievable. For this week before spring break, everybody went nuts. They cleaned out the furthest, darkest, deepest reaches of their cellars and their garages and their attics, cleaning out all this stuff, because for absolute free, anything you put out there was taken away. And it was just something that became a picture for me when I thought about spring, that when you're starting to feel that deep renewal and you know that you participate with it but you don't create it, this is a gift of God, there's something that says, I want to take everything that I've accumulated, every old piece of junk, and I want to get rid of it.
Love that.
Yeah.
And you said that every spring you need to plant at least one thing. And this need is fed by the miracle of what comes up year after year. Maybe it's a new preaching style. You renovate a ministry. Explain what you mean on more practical terms than that even.
Yeah. Susie, I, you know, we cooperate with spring. I mean, things are going to just spring up, literally. You know, trees are going to come up, grass is going to come up. But it's a season, obviously, you know, why the nurseries do a booming business is because that's the season to plant. And you put seed in the ground, you put seedlings, et cetera. And so I really think, I just had the habit in the natural that every spring is kind of almost a little ritual and a tribute to spring. I would plant something, whether it was a little garden or I'd get a new shrub. I think in the spiritual we do the same thing. We say, I'm coming into the season of renewal. I did my pruning back in the winter, so I've cut back all the things that, you know, I know aren't going to bear fruit in the season, but I'm going to do something new. I'm going to cooperate and participate in this new thing God's doing in my life, and I'm going to join him in it and make something beautiful. So that, as I say, maybe let's talk about the area of spiritual disciplines. Maybe you've had a practice that's just gotten really old and stale. the way you read the Bible. And maybe you need to go into a season where you begin meditating on whole passages of Scripture until you've memorized them. You just change it up, and you plant something fresh and new that the Spirit may take and give root to, and then kind of grow quickly, and fruit will come from it.
And really, I would imagine discerning even what that thing is to plant is just comes from your abiding place of leaning in, listening, responding to the Father, because there's a rhythm to that as well. I mean, you know what I mean? It just, you can sense like maybe a place where He would say, I want to plant life here, a place you never even thought that I would plant life. But to me, that's the beauty of walking with Him.
It so is, yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, anybody who's listening who's actually done any landscaping and whatnot knows the challenge, but the joy of that, where you take a empty space or muddle, you know, a cluttered space, and you rethink what can I bring in my creativity and artistry, but God has to give the growth. If I plant a cypress tree, God's going to have to give the growth, but I could put it there or I could put it there. And so there's that sense of participation in the new thing God's doing. You know, and the Proverbs are full of that. You know, it's spring now. You should get out and plant something. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Later on down the road, you're going to regret it. You're going to be kicking yourself for not joining God in the renewal of the earth. And I would just say similarly, if God's doing a renewal thing in your heart, join Him in it. Ask Him, that discernment. God, how do I join you and participate in what you're up to right now?
You know, I can think of a perfect example. I'd gone through a dark night of the soul about 3 years ago for about 2 years, and it was a winter. It was significant. It was painful. And around that time, we were just feeling the winds of change blowing. We moved out of the house that we raised our kids in, so we'd been there for 19 years. We got rid of so much stuff. We simplified and bought a Rambler, just two floors, and just... it was a new season, and I could feel the freshness. And I'm like, what new thing? Because you've been on the show off and on over the last 5 years that we've been in existence. And so I'm constantly thinking of those things. And I am an introvert by nature in that I love and thrive on solitude. And when I asked Him, what new thing do you want me to do? Hospitality came up. And I'm like, I can't even cook. I'm not even a good cook. You don't want people coming to my... But anyway, my hubby and I just started to engage. And I'm telling you, in the less than 2 years we've been at this house, we literally have had more people over in the full 19 years we had at our old house. Because we found an ebb and a flow to it and an enjoyment. Something I never saw coming. But by just leaning in and cupping my ear and saying, what new thing do you want to do? And He kind of tilted my chin and said, hospitality. Honestly, I never, ever saw that coming. And there's joy and there's life and there's community in it. I'm blown away by it.
I love it. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. Yeah.
Love it. Well, we have to take one last break. When we come back, we're going to unpack a little bit more about spring. Just some cautionary pieces of advice from Mark and things you should know and really the tasks you want to tend to in the spring season. Last chance to get a phone call in if you've got a question for him. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Whatever may come, you're God in it all. That's why we're here, to remind you every day who God is and who you are because of it. Jesus loves you. He's with you every step of the way. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Mark Buchanan, having a fantastic conversation talking spiritual seasons. And we set out to talk about all four seasons in this hour, but it was a lofty goal, one that was unattainable. So we spent the whole first half hour talking winter, and we're talking about spring now. And if Mark, if you're willing, when it works for you to come back to talk about summer and fall, that would be awesome. But you say in the spring that strong resolve is needed. Talk about why that is.
Yeah, it has to do with this window. Again, I'm thinking about, at least a part of the world I live in, that the nurseries are really got about a 6 week sell, you know, 6 to 8, 4 weeks where they're, or 8 weeks where they're really doing brisk sales. And they're busy all the time and they have racks and racks of green things. But that falls off not just because people get busy, but because there's a very distinct season where it makes the most sense to be planting things. And so there's a strong resolve that we need to kind of decide, I got to shake off, you know, any vestiges of winter. God's doing a new thing right now. I still may be a little shaggy, a little weary, but I got to shake it off, and I've got to get with it. And mostly my claim that you've got a strong resolve is going to those warnings in the Proverbs that about the sluggard, that this is the moment to either be about the planting or in relation to the fall, about the reaping. And the sluggard, you know, just looks and can't lift his hand to his mouth or whatever, and so misses that crucial moment to join God in what God's doing, and therefore down the road isn't going to have fruit from it.
And so there is impact of missing that window, isn't there?
Yeah, there really is.
Or to think
there's a kind of tragedy almost in it.
Yeah, or to think that life's good because I'm good. I feel like you can miss an intimacy with God in this spring season if you misread it, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think you and I, and again, many listeners would think of either times in their own life or times they've observed where somebody, God was doing an enormously good thing, and the person going through it realized it, but there wasn't that stewarding of it. There wasn't that participating and joining God in what he's doing. And therefore, it really, there was nothing sustainable. There's nothing to last. There's nothing awaiting. So I think that that's why we have to be there. We have to bring a kind of clear-mindedness to it. I mean, right now, when we moved to where we're living now, the yard was undeveloped. So over the last couple of years, as spring comes, my wife and I have been out there doing things, and it is this thing where I look at the calendar and I think I've got this ideal time to get these things done. And after that, it's not that you can't plant something in July. It's just for a bunch of reasons, it's not the ideal time. Mm. And so we just, you know, it's not about workaholism, but it's about capturing the season and doing that which is appropriate to the season.
Because there will be seasons where you're not stewarding the much, mm-hmm. and you'll need to be able to rely on what you've stewarded here.
Yeah, I mean, fall into winter, you know, you need a stockpile. You need to keep the grain that will last you throughout the year or whatever. And so there is those seasons where you can grow nothing. So you are dependent on the seasons where you could have, you know, created a bumper crop and then enjoyed the fruit of that in leaner seasons. So, you know, I don't want to push the metaphor of seasons too far, but I think that the Bible speaks all the time of that attending to the season and being wise in it and doing that which is going to produce the most benefit.
You also say that spring is a time of restoring moral bearings. Talk more about that, and again, what stewardship would look like in that regard.
Yeah, the spring text that I used in the book is Isaiah 35, where the desert turns into a garden. And, you know, because it really isn't in the biblical geography, the place where most of the scripture comes from, a real winter season, the way we sort of understand it in Minnesota or Alberta. But the desert is this barren place, is this dead place, is this place that will grow nothing, that suddenly gets springs of water coming into it and sprouts. So Isaiah 35 is a premier text on that. And one of the things Isaiah 35 talks about is this kind of moral cleansing and this, decision that I'm going to be done with certain things that maybe in other seasons I let accumulate. And there is just something, one of the things I say in the book is in a winter season, pep talks don't work. And if I pep talk somebody that you need to do this, do that, it just adds to the sense of guilt and aloneness a person in winter has. Somebody in spring loves a pep talk. Somebody in spring loves to be told, stop it, or start doing this, or you need to read your Bible more, whatever it happens to be, because everything in us is waking up and wants to respond to the presence of God. And so if somebody comes along and urges that kind of along, there's something in us that just our hearts leap at it. And so, again, I think that there's this moment that comes along where we can deeply feel the Spirit of God at work in deep, deep, you know, inmost places, speaking again. Psalm 51 would be a good example where David's gone through this horrible thing of adultery and murder, and then he's repented. And Psalm 51 is this invitation to God: do whatever you want. I'm with you now. I'm going to cooperate all the way in the restoring work that you're doing in my life, that I can hear your voice again in the inmost places.
Wow. Well, this has been fantastic. And I just feel like this is so important, Mark, not only for discerning our own season so we can understand some of the cautionary advice and the wisdom offered in these seasons, but to also understand it for someone else, that if they're in a winter season, they don't need a pep talk. They need you to sit with them and you know, sit with them and pray with them. Boy, this has been so good. Again, because such a high number of people shared that they're in a winter season, would you pray for that person listening who's in the winter season right now?
I would love to, So, God, we come to you right now. We don't know the names. We don't know the stories of those who are in the winter season. You know intimately everything about this person. God, you know they're coming and they're going out, even though they go down to Sheol, yet you're there. God, I pray for them that, first of all, you would give them a deep comfort that you see them, you love them, you are the God who sees them. And I pray that even in the depths of the loneliness or the coldness or the darkness, you would give them a very real sense that you are the God with them, that you have not abandoned them, and that spring's coming. So, God, would you bless that person and give them courage and hope and strength in the midst of the season they're in? I pray it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, Mark. I know you've got a lot going on. Thank you for joining us today.
So glad to, Susie.
Love to talk with you. Lord bless you, brother.
Yeah, thanks.
And I will sing songs in the night, praise in the storm. You're God in it all. And I will stand, I'll be still and know, whatever may come, you're God in it all. And so when I am in the storm, Lord, the storm is not in me, you will be my
more of Live the Promise up next, hour 2.